السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله الكبير المتعال ذي العزة والجبروت والجلال، له الحمد في الأولى والآخرة، وله الحكم وإليه المرد والمآل. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله، طيب الخصال، صادق الفعال، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى أزواجه وأصحابه والآل. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله تعالى يحب إذا عمل أحدكم عملا أن يتقنه. رواه البيهقي. Esteemed scholars, brothers, listeners, Ramadan was our training. Now begins our mission. Ramadan was our training. Now begins our mission. As we sit here on the day of Eid, we are all acutely aware of the conditions that prevail globally. Half the world is oppressed, the other half is depressed. Half the world is oppressed, the other half is depressed. I don't need to elaborate too much on that. We are aware of the circumstances, the conditions, the hardships, the difficulties that plague the world. Our focus should be, where to from here? Where to from here? In an endeavor to answer this question today, I will humbly present you with a 5-point plan on how to transform yourself and how to transform the Ummah. I want to share with you this morning a 5-point plan for individual and collective transformation. However, I must mention up front that for this plan to be effective, each one of us sitting here, each one of us listening currently, and each one of us who will listen to this message at a later stage, we have to make a pledge. We have to make a pledge. And that pledge, I will repeat throughout this talk. Without making that pledge, this plan will merely be talk. This plan will not be worth the paper that it's written on. And what is that pledge? Each one of us, today, here, now, we have to say, I promise you, O Allah, I promise you, O Allah, I will be the change. I will transform myself, and I will play my part in reviving the Ummah. Enough now of waiting for others. Enough now of blaming others. I have to be the change. So, the first of the 5-point plan to transform yourself and to transform the Ummah for individual and collective transformation is taqwa. Consciousness of Allah. Ramadan, the objective of it was لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So Ramadan has boosted our levels of taqwa. Now, it is imperative upon us to remain steadfast in fulfilling that which Allah has made compulsory upon us, in abstaining from that which is haram. We cannot unpause our bad habits and bad deeds. It cannot be that we paused it for 30 days and now we unpause. We've got to hit the delete button, brothers. Then you've got to delete it from the trash can. Yes, if perchance sin does happen, we are humans. Our Allah consciousness must kick in. And immediately we must repent to Allah. We are not expected by Allah that post Ramadan we must match the quantity of our deeds in Ramadan. That's not possible. And neither is that expected. Allah doesn't want the quantity after Ramadan. Allah wants the consistency. Do a little, but do it every day. The formula is basic, but it's profound. Do what is compulsory. Abstain from what is haram. And be consistent in your doing of optional deeds. You see, the more we have advanced, the more we have lost connection with that which is basic. And that's why in various sectors of the world today, they're saying, come back to basics. Ramadan was about the basic of all basics. Tattaqoon, la'allakum tattaqoon. We need to now sustain and preserve the taqwa we generated in Ramadan. We cannot squander it. If we don't get the basics right, we will never be able to succeed in transforming ourselves and in transforming the ummah. We will never succeed in individual transformation, nor in collective transformation. An important aspect of taqwa is that we have to start interrogating our own niyyah and our own intentions. We spend too much of time interrogating the intentions of others, speculating about the objectives of others. We need to take a microscope to our own hearts. The more we will look inward, interrogate, check again and check again, that what is my niyyah? What is my motivation? What is my purpose? The more we do that, the more we will realize that there's no time to worry about what motivates others and what's the intentions of others. I have so much to work on in terms of the quality of my own intention. We have become the best defense lawyers for our own intentions and judge, jury, and executioner for everyone else's intentions. Taqwa, O Muslims, is the engine of all personal and collective success. All our activism, all our political effort, all our economic effort, all our social effort, all of our spiritual effort is hinged on our levels of taqwa as an ummah. Why? Because in every effort, we need the help of Allah. We need the blessings of Allah. And the help of Allah comes proportionate to our levels of obedience to Him. The more we are obedient to Allah, the more Allah will bless us in every effort. And the less we are obedient to Allah, the more compromised all of our efforts will be. If we study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will notice that for 13 years in Makkah, what was Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing? He was building spiritual capacity. He was building spiritual capacity. And when he built the spiritual capacity in the Sahaba in those 13 years, that within a short period of time, you saw the success. An entire Islamic state was set up. All of Arabia was transformed. And the foundation for a revolution in the world was cast. But that spiritual capacity had to be developed. So Allah has given us these 30 days wherein we have generated that momentum. Allah has warned us in the Quran that إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Your position in the eyes of Allah is as per your levels of taqwa and consciousness of Allah. That's the foundation. So without taqwa, all our individual and collective efforts will be compromised. We have to understand this, that without taqwa, we can't succeed on any front. Without taqwa, we have hamstrung ourselves. We are handicapped even before we begin. So let's pledge. That pledge I spoke about. I promise you, O Allah. I promise you, O Allah. I will be the change. I will transform myself. I will play my part in reviving the ummah. The first of my 5-point plan to transform yourself and to transform the ummah was taqwa. After taqwa, the second point is unity. Unity. You know, it's strange. On everything we disagree. As an ummah, on everything we disagree. But the one thing on which we agree is that we are disunited. You go anywhere in the world, there is a cry for unity of the ummah. We know Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, الْمُؤْمِنُونَ كَجَسَدٍ وَاحِدٍ. Now we can talk about unity, we can lament the lack of unity, but what's the solution? And this is a critical point. You and I, brothers, we have to understand that unity starts with me. My first contribution towards the unification of the ummah is in my increasing my taqwa. Why? Because Allah says unity is a bounty. Unity is a ni'mah of Allah. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ Allah said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's not you who united the hearts of Sahaba, I united it. Unity is a bounty from Allah. And like I've explained, the bounties of Allah come proportionate to our levels of obedience to Allah. So the more I will be conscious of Allah, the more I will increase my taqwa, the more I'm making my contribution towards the unification of the hearts of the ummah. That's where we start. Then, unity starts with me again. How? I have to forgive my brother. I have to reconcile with the person that I have a dispute with. I have to follow the hadith and walk away from an argument and a dispute, even if I'm right. Not because I want someone to appreciate, not because I want the other party to reciprocate, but because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told me, if you are wrong and you walk away from a dispute, Allah will give you a house on the outskirts of Jannah. If you are right and you walk away from the dispute, Allah will give you a house in the prime land of Jannah. Why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam want you to walk away from the dispute? Because he wanted the ummah to be united. Many times, if not almost every time, we have to give preference to the broader interests of the ummah over our individual interests. Let me say this to you today, brothers. It's no point we cry that the global leaders are not united. It's illogical to wait for the global leaders to unite us when you and I can't reconcile with our own brothers, when we can't sort out our issues in our own families, when we can't be united in one masjid, in one congregation, when we can't be united in one community. Unity starts from the bottom up. Unity doesn't start from the top down. Unity starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with us. Someone so beautifully said that difference of opinion exists as guardrails for keeping each one in and not for the excommunication of those who we differ with. Difference of opinion exists as guardrails to keep everyone in and not for excommunication of those that we differ with. So if we want unity, then each one of us needs to understand that I have to start. I have to embody the spirit of Yusuf alayhi salam. I have to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. What sunnah is that? What spirit is that? Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, they chose to forgive and they chose to reconcile with those who hurt them the most. Their own blood, their own kin, who caused them tremendous pain. Yet they chose to forgive them and reconcile them. Why? For the greater purpose of unification of the ummah, to achieve the greater objective of the establishment of Islam. Yusuf alayhi salam didn't have time for revenge yet to save a nation. Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam didn't have time for revenge yet to build an ummah. You and I want to see the unity of the ummah, but we're not willing to forgive each other. We're not willing to walk away from disputes. We're not willing to release the hatred, the enmity, and all the baggage that we're carrying. Then we are hypocritical in criticizing the global leaders when we ourselves are contributing towards the disunity of the ummah. See, brothers, if we want unity, then we have to make a commitment. If we want unity, then we have to make a commitment that we won't break away, that we won't be part of the Western concept of the cancel culture. Yes, I understand that there is no unity at all costs when it comes to those matters of deen which are absolute. There's no unity at all costs when it comes to those matters of deen which are absolute. That is understood. That is accepted by every Muslim. However, we should not conveniently escalate that which is subsidiary and make it an absolute matter just because it suits our agenda to break away or be part of cancel culture. We shouldn't obfuscate issues. We shouldn't oversimplify issues just because we want to project what is a subsidiary matter as a principal matter, so that it gives us the license and justification to say now we can break away. And now unity is not important because this is an absolute matter. See here, brothers, if we want unity, then starting here in Lanesha, at this Eidgah, you and I have to make a commitment to Allah that I won't be the cause of further division and friction in the ummah, inshallah. What others do, they are responsible for. But I, oh my Allah, I won't be the cause, directly or indirectly, of further division and friction. Let us resolve today that I will be a unifier, not a divider. I will be a unifier, not a divider. I will embrace Allah's instruction when Allah says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold on to the rope of Allah, all of you together, with all of your differences, with all of your weaknesses, with all of your shortcomings. Remember, the harm of disunity is far worse than the opposite party being wrong in a subsidiary matter. Rather, let that person be right in a subsidiary matter and don't break the unity, than insisting on proving that person wrong. Again, I'm emphasizing on this point that unity starts from the bottom up. It starts with me, it starts with you. If each one of us does not make our contribution, the ummah will never be united. So let's pledge again. Let's pledge again. I promise you, O Allah. I promise you, O Allah. I will be the change. I will transform myself. And I will play my part in reviving the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah. After the second point in the 5-point plan to transform yourself and to transform the ummah, the first was taqwa, the second was unity. The third is education. Knowledge is power. We have to resolve today that I will empower myself, I will empower my family with knowledge. When the first revelation came, iqra, it was not about wealth, it was not about politics, it was not about the wrongdoings of the pagan Arabs. It was an instruction from Allah. Iqra is an instruction. Allah was instructing that community that had reached the lowest ebb that humanity had ever seen. What was Allah's instruction? Educate yourself. When you educate yourself, you will not only transform yourself, you will transform all of humanity. You will transform all of humanity. Now, we need to commit to deepen our study and our knowledge of Quran, Sunnah and Sharia. We need to prioritize revealed knowledge, Islamic knowledge, in our lives and in the lives of our children. Because revealed knowledge, knowledge of Quran, Sunnah and Sharia is the foundation of all knowledge. It's revealed knowledge that will give you your strong Islamic identity. That no matter where the world takes you or where life takes you, you will always be Muslim first. Even if you slip or you err, your identity will pull you back. The greatest protection we can give ourselves and our children in the midst of all of this ideological confusion, in the midst of intellectual apostasy which is on the rise in the Muslim world, is a strong grounding in Quran, Sunnah and Sharia so that our identity as Muslims is strong. We have to prioritize Islamic education. Of course, secular education is also important. We've got to pursue knowledge in the necessary sciences and in the relevant fields. But that pursuit of secular knowledge must be rooted in a strong Islamic identity and Islamic foundation. Why? Because if you pursue secular studies without an Islamic identity, you won't have a moral compass. You won't have the necessary values. You won't have the right intention. It will just be a career. It will be to serve your own pocket and your own interests. But when Muslims have a strong root in their Islamic tradition, and then they pursue secular sciences, then they do it with the right reason. They do it with the right values. And that's what differentiates a Muslim from a non-Muslim in the same field, in the same career. You know, brothers, if we look at the state of the ummah today, how pitiable. We are bigger in number now than ever before. 2 billion and counting. In a few years, we'll be the biggest faith group. We are richer as a collective now than ever before. Yet we are most helpless and incapacitated. 2 billion of us cannot rescue 2 million or 1 million who are suffering genocide. Why? In my humble opinion, we have the numbers, we have the wealth. But in every field and in every science, others are leading, we are following. And because they are leading, they are independent of us and we are dependent on them. The day we will have a strong Islamic tradition, a strong grounding in Quran and Sunnah, and then pursue all the necessary secular sciences, and we become leaders in every field and every science. We lead, others follow. We are independent, they are dependent. We don't lead with selfish interests, we lead with the universal values of Islam. Then and then only will we have the capacity to ensure that peace and justice prevails, not only for Muslims, but for every citizen of the globe. That's why I'm saying the third point here is education. And we have to make that commitment that I will educate myself and my children, firstly, to have a strong relationship with Allah, and secondly, to pursue the necessary sciences on that foundation. so that we can pursue dunya, not for the sake of dunya, but pursue dunya for the sake of akhirat. That we will pursue this world, but with the greater objective of the after. Also, education is not limited to formal qualifications in Islam. Part of education is to embrace the emotional intelligence and the interactive skills of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't have a shortage of professionals, but we have a shortage of ummatis with the human touch. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood people. And because he took out the time to understand people, he was able to get the best out of people. He had mastered human interaction. Many of his greatest triumphs and achievements resulted from him being an effective communicator and effectively interacting with others. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an excellent reader of human nature. He understood people's backgrounds, their differing temperaments, and he was able to get the best out of each person despite their differing temperaments and backgrounds. And all of that happened because he was intrinsically interested in the people around him. He never lived an individualistic life. He never lived in a silo. He never divorced himself from the broader community. And because of that, he was able to optimize the human potential around him. Education also demands of us that we read. We are an ummah that no more reads. We must read vociferously, extensively, comprehensively, analytically, critically. We can't just pursue superficial knowledge that I want my degree so I can have a career. We have to pursue deep learning with concentration and with dedication. So let's make that pledge again. I promise you, O Allah, I will be the change. I will transform myself. And I will play my part in reviving the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So, I've shared with you 3 points from my 5-point plan. To transform yourself and to transform the ummah. For individual and collective transformation. The first was taqwa. The second was unity. The third was education. The fourth now, strategic vision. Strategic vision. The third point, knowledge, is what will enable strategy. If you don't have knowledge, you can't be strategic. See, you know what's our condition? We are problem obsessed. We got our PhD in throwing pity parties, in having moan fests. We have a double PhD in becoming armchair critics. But the one thing we are not is solution orientated. When you study the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter how adverse the conditions, the Nabi of Allah was always looking at solutions. His approach was always solution orientated. A friend of mine shared a very nice quote with me. It's an anonymous person's quote. They say, the best times to plant a tree. What are the best times to plant a tree? The first best time is 30 years ago. And the next best time is now. Let's stop lamenting about what should have been, what could have been, what wasn't. Let's start now. Let's start with our strategy now. You can't just have a vision without strategy. Because a vision without strategy is just a dream. Let me take you through the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to strategy. Very rarely do we study the seerah from a strategic lens. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a comprehensive and detailed knowledge of the various tribes in Arabia, their leaders, their ancestries and their politics. He had a full grasp of the geopolitics of Arabia and beyond. Even in Makkah, when the Muslims were suppressed, even in Makkah, when the prospects looked very bleak, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was already planning, not only in terms of what was to happen in Arabia, but beyond. He understood the world around him. He was aware of the balance of forces between the regional and the international role players. He had this amazing ability, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to take adversarial conditions, negative conditions, and to turn it to his benefit. And as a result, many times he caught his opponents by surprise. You see, brothers, in order to have a strategic vision, you have to know your enemy. The Zionists know us in and out. They know us theologically better than we know ourselves. They know us politically, economically, and socially better than we know ourselves. They use their charity and they use their resources strategically. You know how many think tanks they have? And how many do we have? We don't know our enemy. We don't understand our enemy. And yet we're expecting change. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had strategic vision. He took the initiative. Even if the circumstances were negative, he refused to allow his enemies to restrict him into a corner where they tried to ambush him and push him into a corner. He would surprise them with counter moves. He would surprise them with innovative tactics. But he carried on moving forward. He never stagnated. Multiple examples in the seerah. Taif caught the Meccans by surprise. The hijrah to Abyssinia was totally out of the box. The hijrah to Medina was unprecedented. The interception of the trade caravans broke the economy of the enemy. Hudaybiyah was a tactical retreat. Khandaq was a defense strategy. Sending letters to the foreign powers was a masterstroke in international diplomacy and communication. This is all there in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we only want to complain, we only want to vent, and we only want to pity ourselves. That's not what the Sahaba did. That's not what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. When it came to being strategic, one thing Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was firm about, he never allowed for there to be a perception, even a perception, that the Muslims were divided. He kept the internal front strong. We all know what Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to do to Abdullah bin Ubay. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam never allowed it. He was pragmatic. He was not overzealous. He didn't confront all of his enemies at the same time. He made peace treaties. He made temporary agreements with some. His strategy was flexible, but it was multifaceted. At times he used soft power. At times he used hard power. At times he used the media. Hassan radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Rawaha, were used to transmit ideas, to influence public opinion via their poetry. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was methodical. He was strategic in his reading of events. He was measured in every action of his. He chose the correct order of priority. He was strict when it needed to be strict, to the point you would think he would never be lenient. And he was lenient when leniency was demanded, to the point you would think he'd never be strict. In short, to be strategic is also sunnah. To be strategic is also sunnah. So let's pledge again. I promise you, O Allah, I will be the change. I will transform myself. And I will play my part in reviving the ummah. I've now shared with you 4 points from the 5-point plan to transform yourself and to transform the ummah for individual and collective transformation. The first, taqwa. The second, unity. The third, education. And the fourth, strategic vision. Now we come to the fifth. And it's simply this. Be the change. Be the change. If these 4 points have to work, then we have to start. You have to start. I have to start. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullukum ra'in." Every Muslim is a leader in his own ambit, in his own context. Leadership isn't a position. It's an attitude. Each one of us needs to take the decision. I will lead in my home, in my workplace, in my community. Every Muslim has to decide. I will lead with the values of Islam in my own sphere with humility and empathy. How? By identifying talent. Umar was an adversary, but Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at his talent, made dua for him, nurtured him. He was the 40th person to accept Islam. By the time his eyes closed, he was second only to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam identified his talent and nurtured it such that today non-Muslims say the world needs a Umar. The world needs a Umar. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam led by investing in people. Invest in your children, invest in your students, invest in your musallis, invest in the youth, invest in the women folk. How did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam invest? He saw the unique talent of Zayd bin Thabit and said, "You will become my translator." He invested in Abdullah bin Abbas with intellectual growth. He invested in Mu'adh by expressing love. Mu'adh, inni la uhibbuk. He took the downtrodden Bilal and empowered him. That's how he invested in him. He invested in Abdullah bin Mas'ud by giving him time. See, brothers, the ummah lacks a broad system of handling collective matters. We lack a broad system of handling collective matters. But instead of building the system, we're falling back into the familiar arguments and disputes and differences. If we want to be the change, if each one of us wants to lead in effecting change, in effecting transformation in our personal lives and collective lives, then we need to support our leaders, even though they may be weak. We need to rectify them when they err constructively. We need to play our part in strengthening our leaders, not weakening them by fueling divisions, by supporting breakaways, by being part of this Western concept of a cancel culture. You know what the West does? they build a person overnight, then they take absolute relish and delight in breaking that person, in taking today's hero and making him tomorrow's zero. That's not how we work in Islam, because there'll be no role models for our youth to emulate in terms of becoming leaders. Leaders are not perfect. I'm not saying leaders should be given a free pass. I'm saying there's a constructive way of remedying them. Breaking away and falling into the trap of the Western cancel culture will only further divide the ummah. History tells us that every group that breaks away will further divide amongst themselves. They'll further divide amongst themselves. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if we learn from his history, then we have to come to the conclusion that I will lead. I will be the change by being part of the solution, not adding to the problem. By contributing towards unification, not division. By supporting my leaders and not causing friction between them. Let me wrap up this point by saying this, brothers. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam never waited for change. He created change. He never waited for change. He created change. So that's the fifth point, that be the change. Again, let's make the pledge. I promise you, O Allah. I promise you, O Allah. I will be the change. I will transform myself. And I will play my part in reviving the ummah, inshallah. In this last 5 minutes that I have, let me summarize what I've shared with you. I began by saying that half the world is in oppression, the other half is in depression. What's the solution? I've presented to you humbly a 5-point plan to transform yourself and to transform the ummah. A 5-point plan for personal and collective transformation. The first and most important, taqwa, consciousness of Allah. It's the foundation of individual and collective success. We cannot succeed in our activism, in our charity, in our social work, in any sphere, if we don't have the blessings of Allah. And the blessings of Allah will come proportionate to our obedience to Allah. So taqwa will make or break any of our efforts. And that's why it's the first point. Be conscious of Allah. The second point is unity. Forgive your brother. Reconcile with your family member. Give preference to unity over being right. Give preference to unity over your personal rights. Unity starts with you. Unity starts with you. Until we don't realize it, we'll never be united. Unity starts from the bottom up, not from the top down. Be a unifier, not a divider. The third part of the 5-point plan was education. Firstly, educate and empower yourself with Islamic knowledge. Let that be your foundation. Then diversify your talents and pursue the necessary secular sciences, but with the values and the guidance of that deep-rooted Islamic identity. Then as Muslims, we will become leaders in every field and every science. And when we are leaders in every field and every science, then we will be independent of others and they will be dependent on us. Then our numbers will count and then our wealth will count. As things stand, we have the numbers, 2 billion. We have the wealth, but we are totally crippled because in every field, in every science, we are dependent on others and they are independent of us. If we solidify our Islamic knowledge and then pursue worldly knowledge, we will succeed in achieving dunya, but for the sake of akhirah. The fourth point I shared with you is strategic visions. That let's move away from obsessing over the problems. It's not a sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to obsess over problems. It's a sunnah to think about solutions, to plan strategically, to act with purpose, rather than just being passive and being reactive and moaning. We are passive, reactive, we moan, and then we're hoping for change. Doesn't make sense. And the fifth of the 5-point plan that I shared with you is be the change. Start with yourself. Take that resolution, each one of us here today, that I will lead in my own sphere with humility. I will nurture talent. I will strengthen the ummah by supporting its leadership. I promise you, O Allah. I promise you, O Allah. I will be the change. I will be the change. I promise you, O Allah. I will play my part in transforming my own life and I will play my part in transforming the ummah. In conclusion, brothers, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is acknowledged as the most influential man in human history. Before him, the world was moving in one direction. Because of him, the world turned and moved in another direction. In less than 3 decades, he took a group of disorganized and backward tribes who had reached the lowest point in human history and he turned them into the nucleus of the most powerful people in the world. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow events, be they political or otherwise, to unfold around him without his imprint, without his input. He often presented his opponents with a fait accompli. Within 7 years of barely escaping with his life from Makkah, he liberated Makkah without any bloodshed. Without any bloodshed. They say, Mecca was conquered morally before it was conquered militarily. How? Hudaybiyah was a massive setback on the apparent. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam turned Hudaybiyah to his advantage. He softened the hearts of the Meccans. He won them over. So when he came as a liberator, Mecca was there to embrace him with open arms. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam changed the world. Not for power, but to pursue a divine mission. You and I need to change the world. Not for power, but to pursue a divine mission. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave preference to long-term solutions, to incremental progress, rather than band-aid solutions and quick fixes. Brothers, we know what's happening in Gaza. We cannot let that blood that has been spilled go to waste. We cannot let the taqwa that we have generated in Ramadan go to waste. The time is now. We have to be the change. The greatest betrayal of Gaza is to let what happened go, count for nothing. We need to take that pain and let it energize us. We need to take that spirituality of Ramadan and say, I will be the change. I promise you, Allah, I will use this opportunity now to transform my life and to transform the ummah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, we can't continue to complain, to moan, to blame others, to wait for others to act. We can't continue to aimlessly pursue materialism and to browse aimlessly on social media, obsessing over followers and likes. Nothing will change until you don't change. Nothing will change until I don't change. Nothing will change until we don't change. Allah says, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." Again, I'm saying, humanity was at its lowest ebb. Humanity had never been that low. In 23 years, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took those people who were the worst of the worst and made them the best of the best. Radiallahu anhum. And this 5-point plan of taqwa, unity, education, strategic vision, and be the change is rooted in that same formula and blueprint of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I leave you with this, brothers. Going forward, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Be hopeful. It is kufr to lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Yes, conditions are tough, but this ummah has seen worse and it's overcome it. We can also overcome it, but we have to be the change. We have to make the effort. It has to start with us here at ground level. It's not going to happen on the top. It needs to start here. Don't lose hope. Allah is not sleeping. Allah says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Allah is not negligent of the oppressors. Allah has, via His Nabi, given us the blueprint. We need to adopt that blueprint. Allah tells us, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't let these conditions make you weak. Don't let it make you grieve. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. You will rise. You will ascend in kuntum mu'mineen if you are true believers. Again, I'm saying to you, a 5-point plan humbly I present. Taqwa, unity, education, strategic vision, be the change. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. I conclude by supplicating to Almighty Allah. Allah, we have presented this humble pledge. Enable me and enable all of us to implement this pledge. Today I promise you, Allah. Today I promise you, Allah, I will be the change. I will transform myself and I will play my part in reviving the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Insha'Allah. Jazakumullah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.